Yeah. Okay, everything going okay there? All right, tonight we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, I want to give you a note from last week when we talked about Heman, Jeduthun, and Asaph, the singers there in chapter 25. They prophesied, and I gave you a little bit on that prophecy, and I said there was a verse I would give you on Jeduthun being a prophet. 2 Chronicles 35, 2 Chronicles 35, verse 15 says, "And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David, and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seers, the king's seer." So from this passage right here in 2 Chronicles 35, 15, it says that Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun were the king's seers. Now, a seer, as we saw in the book of Chronicles, is also a prophet, a person that's called a prophet. So here in this passage, although they were singers, they were still prophets. And somehow that connects with chapter 25, verse 1, where it said they prophesied with harps and things like that. And again, it must have been in the Psalms that they sang, prophesying things. And a lot of the Psalms are prophetic Psalms. And that may be what it's referring to. But they definitely did do some prophesying. So I wanted to give you that verse on Jeduthun. And then actually that verse does refer to all three of those fellows, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun. So I wanted to get that one out of the way. Okay, this week now we're going to pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 26. And 1 Chronicles chapter 26, let me give you this first. Chapter 24, I want to give you kind of a synopsis on 24, 25, 26, and 27. You might just write this down. Chapter 24 deals with the priest, okay? Just chapter 24, the priest. Chapter 25 deals with the prophesiers. Verse 1 there, they prophesied on harps and things like that. It's really the singers, but it's got it titled the prophesiers. Chapter 26 deals with the porters. And chapter 27 deals with the princes. So you have the priests, the prophesiers, the porters, and the princes. Chapters 24, 25, 26, and 27. And then tonight we'll be looking in 1 Chronicles 26, the porters. Okay, chapter 26 has three divisions. Roman numeral number 1, you have the division of the porters, division of the porters. Roman numeral number 1, division of the porters, verses 1 to 19. Verses 1 to 19. Roman numeral 2, you have the treasures. Verse 20 to 28. And then Roman numeral number 3, you have the officers and judges. The officers and judges, verses 29 to 32. Verses 29 to 32, which takes you to the end of the chapter. Okay, I'll read the first few verses here. 26, verse 1. Concerning the division of the porters of the Kohathites was Meshelemiah, the son of Kori, the son of Asaph. And the sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah, the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jathniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Jehohanan the sixth, Elonan the seventh. And I'll stop there with verse 3. Now I want to give you something here. It says the porters. Now what the porters are, what those fellows are, they're gatekeepers. Okay, they'll be the guys that stand at the gates. They're like guards. That's what a porter is. He's a gatekeeper. If you'll notice in verse 13 in the chapter, it says, "And they cast lots, as well the small as the great, according to the house of their fathers, for every gate." So they were going to be placed at the gates. And so a porter is a gatekeeper, a guard at the gate. You've probably seen that pictures of castles and palaces and things. They have guards at the doors and gates and things like that. Those are just porters. That's what it's talking about here. Now, these porters, verse 6, they were mighty men of valor. Mighty men of valor. Verse 6 says, also unto Shemaiah, his sons were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. And then verse 9 says they were strong men. And Shemaiah had sons and brethren, strong men, 18. So what it is, it's kind of like bouncers in a sense. These guys that stood at these gates and doors as guards, they had to be strong men. They were guarding something. And so you don't just put some weakling up there, somebody wouldn't be able to defend the gate. And that's, these men were real strong warriors. And so they would defend the gates. They had to be strong to guard those areas. Now, this fellow in verse 2, Meshelemiah, I guess that's how you pronounce his name, he is also the same fellow in verse 14 that you'll see it says, and the lot eastward fell to Shemaiah. All it is, it's the same spelling, just the M-E is left off the front of his name there in verse 14. The rest of it's all the same spelling. That's the same fellow. Same fellow there. Now, this fellow had seven sons. Okay, and I read those list of names there, verses 2 and 3. He had seven sons. Then you have in verse 4, the sons of Obed-Edom. Now, we've studied Obed-Edom before, a little earlier in the book of Chronicles. And this will be the same fellow we found in chapter 13, verse 14. 1 Chronicles 13, 14, Obed-Edom. Remember when David was bringing the ark up to Jerusalem and they were bringing it on a cart. And one of the fellows there, David, put his hand forth to steady the ark and he fell dead. And so they took the ark up to the house of Obed-Edom. And then the Bible says there in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 14, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So in a three-month period, people could see the blessings of God coming on the house of Obed-Edom. And the reason I believe this is the same fellow, because you'll notice the wording in verse 5 here in chapter 26, gives his sons, and then it says there were eight of them. Then the last four words in chapter or verse 5 says, for God blessed him, talking about Obed-Edom. And that would line up with what happened there in chapter 13. And he blessed him with sons. He had eight sons. Eight sons. That's a lot of boys to be running around. And so you had seven in the first group, seven sons. Then you have Obed-Edom with eight. Then down in verse 10, you have a guy named Hosea, or Hosiah. He has four sons, and it says one here, this Shimri, the chief, in verse 10. Now, then it puts in parentheses, for though he was not the firstborn, yet his father made him the chief. Normally, you know, when a son was the firstborn, he kind of got the honor and the prestige and got to be the head, but there were cases in the Bible where people that weren't the firstborn prevailed over their brethren, and this is one of the cases, as also in Judah. Judah prevailed and got the birthright. So that's just a note in there the Holy Spirit put in. Now this fellow, though, Hosea, has four sons. So what you have all together, all the sons and brethren. Now, you'll notice in verse, let's see here. Okay, verse 8 tells about all the sons and brethren of Obed-Edom. Verse 8 says were 62 toward the end of the verse, verse 8. Then you have the sons and brethren of Meshelemiah, 18. And then the son that was in verse 9. And then in verse 11, you have the sons and brethren of Hosea. They were 13 there. So you add those all up, and it comes up with 93 of these men and brethren that were in these groups of the porters. 93 of them. Now, that doesn't really divide out into anything as far as, you know, like 12 or divided by 3 or anything like that. But that's the total of the fellows there. Now, in verses 13 to 19, it'll give you the area that these fellows, what gates they took and what areas. It says in verse 13 that they cast lots. Now, we've covered that where, you know, the Lord determines in the Old Testament, it happened a lot of times, the Lord, they would cast lots, especially Jewish people would cast lots and see what the Lord would answer by those things. So these fellows here cast lots to see who got which gate and everything like that. And so this, in verse 14, it says, and the lot eastward fell to Shimei, that's, or Shemael, that's the same fellow, verse 2. He got the east gate. Then Zechariah, in the same verse there, verse 14, he got the north gate. Then Obed-Edom, verse 15, gets the south gate. And Hosea gets the west gate, the west gate. And that's in verse 16, came forth westward. So those, that kind of breaks up that group, where those porters were and the names of them and what gates they had to guard. Now you notice in verse 15 it says, to Obed-Edom southward and his sons, the house of Asuphim. Now this Asuphim, this is the only place it appears, and it just means collection or offerings. It looks like it's the house where they would bring the store, the tithes and the offerings and things like that. So they guarded like the treasure house in a sense, or where they would take up the collections and offerings. That's what that is in verse 15. It's possibly the storehouse. Then verse 16 says, to Shupham and Hosea, the lot came from westward with the gate, Shalaketh, by the causeway, going up, ward against ward. Ward against ward. Now that means a ward is to guard, okay? You know, like a warden at a prison. A warden is a guy put over charge over prisoners, and he's a guard. And so to put in ward is to guard or keep safe. It can also mean a certain district or division of a town or a city. A ward is a certain division or town or in the town or city. So that's can mean either one of those things. But those fellows, that's their wards that they had. Then verses 17 to 19, you have a little breakdown here. Again, talks about there were 6 Levites eastward. Okay? In the east, there were 6 Levites. Then on the north, you have 4. The south, you have 4. And toward Asim, you have 2 and 2. That's 4 again. And then at Parbar, westward, 4. Or at 2 by 2, Parbar. 4 at the causeway and 2 at Parbar. So what you have is you've got 6 Levites on the east, 4 on the north, 4 on the south, 4 at Asuphim, 4 at the causeway, and 2 at Parbar. Those were just areas around the wall and the gates that they had and how many were there. Now, if you total all those up, it comes up with 24 groups or 24 people guarding those different gates and areas. Okay? Let's see here. Yeah, Parbar was westward, so that would be westward. Okay, not that critical on those things. Okay, now we'll come to Roman numeral 2 of our outline here in the chapter, the treasures. Verses 20 to 28. Now the Levite, and of the Levites, Ahijah was over the treasures of the house of God and over the treasures of the dedicated things. So everything, remember we talked a couple chapters back about all those things that David dedicated, all that gold and that silver and all that business. Man, you can imagine if somebody wanted to take that, you know, that's a lot of money. A lot of valuable possessions were there, gold and silver and precious stones, things like that. And so they had to have some strong fellows and guards over that stuff. And this fellow was a Levite, and he guarded over it. Now, he was like the head man he was the head man, because later in the chapter you'll see some other fellows that were heads over different areas. But this guy, in verse 20, Ahijah, he's the head man. Then just some things noteworthy here later on the chapter. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this chapter. verse 24, you have a fella by the name, it says, and Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was ruler of the treasures. So what you have there in verse 24 is a descendant from Moses. Okay? A descendant from Moses. It wasn't his grandson, because that would have been way too late. But it's just showing you the line that he came from Moses and Gershom, and then he was over the treasures. So it would have been a great-great-great-grandson, something to that effect, because at the time we're talking right now, David, just before his death and Solomon takes the throne, you're talking somewhere around 1000 B.C., somewhere in that area. And Moses and the children of Israel came out approximately 1500 B.C., so you're talking almost 500 years difference. So there's no way it could have been his grandson. But it's just showing you that it was Moses, and then the son of Moses, Gershom, and then from that line there, this fellow came out, and he was a ruler of the treasures here. So you had somebody from the line of Moses serving in the temple. All right, now in verse 26, says, which Shelomith, and his brethren were over the treasures of the dedicated things. Now this fellow, it says he's over the dedicated things. Well, that was his specific job. The fellow in verse 20, as I said, he's the kind of the head man. And then it's, you know, like you have authorities in, well, just in anything, the military, places of employment, you have the boss and you have assistants and things like that. Well, that's all it's talking about. There's no contradiction in the passage. It's about one being over the thing and another one being there. It's just one of them's over the other one. Okay. Now, verse 26, it says, he's over the dedicated things which David the king and the chief fathers and the captains over thousands and hundreds and the captains of the host had dedicated. Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer and Saul the son of Kish and Abner the son of Ner and Joab the son of Zeruiah had dedicated, and whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith, and of his brethren. So it gives you a list there. It kind of shows you that they were collecting things all the way back from the time of Samuel. From the time of Samuel, every time they had a battle or something, they were just kind of putting things back, storing it back. And so from the time of Samuel, you had Samuel, Saul, Abner, Joab, David, and all the captains and those fellows there putting things to the side and dedicating them for the temple that would be built one day. Or if it says to maintain the house of the Lord, of course at that time it would have just been the tabernacle. And every so often they would have to redo the curtains and all the things that they had to do there in the tabernacle. They obviously didn't have the same tabernacle that Moses built. They'd have to repair it and things like that. So that's why they dedicated these things to keep it up. Okay, now verses 29 to 32 is the third part of the outline for the chapter, and you have the officers and judges. Verse 29, okay, of the Izharthites, Kenaniah, and the son and his sons were of the outward business over Israel for officers and judges. Now you'll notice there in verse 29 it says for the outward business. That means it's not pertaining to the temple itself and the religious ceremonial things. This is more like the political things. Officers and judges, they were civil servants, so to speak, taking care of the business outward, outside of the temple, being an officer and a judge, you know, just like we have judges today that judge cases that come to court and things like that. Well, these were the fellows that were over that business. And verse 30 says that there were they were valiant men, and that there was, verse 30. Oh, I was looking in 32 here. Okay, verse 30, they were men of valor, and there was 1,700 of the officers on this side Jordan westward. So on the west side of Jordan, there were 1,700 officers and judges for that area. Y'all probably got that map memorized that I had up there, at least got an idea. On the west side of Jordan, there were 1,700 judges. Then on the other side, verse 32, and his brethren, men of valor, were 2,700 chief fathers, whom David made rulers over the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, for every matter pertaining to God and the affairs of the king. So on the other side, he sets up 2,700 judges and officers. I don't know why he set up 1,000 more on the other side. Possibly, you know, keep a little better control or something, I don't know. But you know, it seems like there would be more people living on the west side of Jordan because he had more tribes there, and he has less judges and officers there, and he has more on the other side. But that's just the way that David did set the thing up. Okay, so that ends up chapter 26. We'll go ahead and go into chapter 27. Now, chapter 27 has a three-point outline. And real quickly, you have Roman numeral 1, the 12 captains. You have the 12 captains. This will be verses 1 to 15. Verses 1 to 15. Roman numeral 2, you have the rulers of Israel. The rulers of Israel. Verses 16 to 22. Verses 16 to 22. And then you have Roman numeral 3, the rulers over the commercial things or material things or whatever you want to put down there. Commercial things. Rulers over the commercial things. Verses 23 to 34. Verses 23 to 34. Okay, let's read the first couple of verses here in chapter 27. Now the children of Israel, after their number, to wit, the chief fathers and captains of thousands and hundreds, and their officers that served the king in any matter of the courses, which came in and went out month by month throughout all the months of the year of every course, were 20,400. Okay, I want to stop there. Verse 1 out talks about these chief captains and that, and it's going to give you the 12 chief captains here later on in the passage or the verses following. But it says every month these fellows came up. So there's 12 of them, and of course in a calendar year you have 12 months, so that means they'd come up each one a month. One every month would come up and serve there for a month, then another one would come up the next month and serve for a month, and then another one, another. So they were in service like for that particular area up at Jerusalem for 1 month out of the year. The rest of the time, I'm sure they went someplace else to, you know, serve because they were active soldiers, but they would come up there to Jerusalem once a year, every month, the 12 different captains. And this is may have some reference to something that might go on in eternity. In Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22 verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations." Looks like that, you know, in eternity, that in the city there, New Jerusalem, there's the tree of life there on either side of the river, and it bears 12 manner of fruit. Now, 12 in your Bible always speaks of Israel. You have 12 tribes. You had 12 apostles. You have the 12 captains that are picked out here. 12 always deals with the nation of Israel. You have 12 months showing you that during the millennial period, and even past that, people have to come up to Jerusalem month by month to worship the Lord up there. They'll do that in the millennium. And 1 month would represent one tribe of Israel. There's 12 constellations. Do something with Israel. Anytime you come up with a number 12, most likely you're dealing with something with Israel. Remember Joseph back there said he saw the sun, the moon, and the stars bow down to him. 11 stars. And then you'll find that again in Revelation chapter 12 about the woman and the sun and the stars and things. And those stars, I believe, are the 12 constellations, have something to do with Israel. Of course, the devil's perverted all those things, made the zodiac sign out of it and all that business. But every time you see the number 12, you're going to deal with Israel. And the tree of life here bears 12 manner of fruit every month. So those 12s, again, deal with Israel. But it looks like the nations will go up to New Jerusalem every month throughout eternity. Okay, may have some type here in First Chronicles. Now, each captain was over 24,000 troops. Okay, verse 1 there says, every course were 20 and 4,000. So 24,000 troops came up there every month, city of Jerusalem. And that's a pretty good sized army just to protect one town. You're not talking about protecting the whole country, just the one town, town of Jerusalem. Of course, that's where the king was, and that's where he needed the protection. And so if you multiply 12 times 24,000, you come up with 288,000 troops. 288,000, that was basically the ready armed fellows that were ready to fight. I'm sure they had more than that in reserves, but that's how many that totals up to be. Now, verses 2 to 15, I'm not going to read all of them because the names are pretty rough, but I can give them to you here. You'll have 12 fellas, and I'll do the best with it I can on the pronunciation of the names. It says, in the first month you have Jashobim comes up in verses 2 and 3, and then the second one to come up was Dodai. I think that's, let me look at it here. Yeah, Dodai. And then that's in verse 4. And then number 3 had Benaiah, 5 and 6. Now, Benaiah in 5 and 6, we've studied him before, because it says in verse 6, and this is that Benaiah who was mighty among the 30 and above the 30, and in his course was Amazibad, his son. So, a lot of these things follow right on through. It's like if you live right and do right, and train your children right, then they're going to follow on and serve too. And that's a good thing to take into consideration, when you have children, is to train them up right so they'll be able to follow in your footsteps. Train them in the way they should go. Obaniah was a man of war, a valiant man. He did many mighty acts. We saw that earlier in the book of Chronicles. Chronicles chapter 11 talks about Benaiah. 22, verse 22 there, how he killed two lion-like men of Moab, and a lion in a pit, and an Egyptian. This is the same Benaiah here, and he's over this 24,000 troops in the third month. Okay, then number 4, you have Azahel, verse 7. Then you have Shemaimuth, verse 8. Ira, verse 9. Helziah, verse 10. Sibekah, verse 11, Abiezer, verse 12, Moriah, verse 13, and then another fellow by the name of Benaiah, verse 14, it's another Benaiah, and Hildiah, verse 15. That's the 12 captains there, and they'll each come up in their course in the month that they're supposed to come up. We're self-explanatory in the text there. That'll take us to verse 16 in the second part of our outline for this chapter, the rulers of Israel. Now, what you have here, from verses 16 to 22, you'll have the tribes given, and then the man that at this time, the contemporary that was over the Israel at this time. Number one, you have Reuben in verse 16, the tribe of Reuben, and over that tribe, the ruler of that tribe at that time, representative, was Eliezer. That's verse 16. The number two, you have Simeon and Shephathan, I guess that's how you pronounce it. Verse 16 is the ruler over that tribe. Then you have Levi, Hashabiah, and then also in verse 17, you'll have, it says, and of the Aaronites, Zadok. Now, although Aaron was not a specific tribe of Israel, he was from the Levitical tribe, and he was where the high priest came from. But I'm not going to count him in this list as far as being a one of the tribes of Israel. But the Bible mentions him here and tells who was the chief over the Levitical priesthood at that time. It was Zadok. The high priest in the time of David was Zadok. Okay, number four, Judah. You have Elihu, verse 18. Then Issachar, you have Amri, verse 18. Zebulun, you have Zebulun, you have Ishmaiah, and then that should do it. Okay, then verse 20, you have the tribe of Ephraim, and Hosea is the captain over that, or the ruler over Ephraim. Then you have the half tribe Manasseh, and then you have Joel, who's the ruler there. Then the next one, you have the half tribe of Manasseh. Iddo is the ruler there. Then you have the tribe of Benjamin. And Jeaziel is the ruler there. Then you have the tribe of Dan, verse 22. Azrael, who is the ruler over the tribe of Dan at this time. Now, there's two tribes missing. Okay? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but there are two tribes missing out of the list here. The two tribes that are missing are the tribes of Asher and Gad. Asher and Gad are missing in the list. Now, a lot of times, you know, when the Lord numbered Israel, he didn't number Levi along with the other tribes because they didn't get the inheritance. When they went in the land with Joshua, Levi wasn't numbered with one of the 12 tribes. You had all the other ones. And what he did, instead of taking the tribe of Joseph, he took Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and one of those fellows took the place of Levi. So you'd still have 12 tribes represented, okay, and Levi didn't get an inheritance. Really, the way this thing gets really confusing, because Manasseh took one side of Jordan, half of them, and half took the other side. So if you count the split there, and you count Levi and everything, you have a total of 14 tribes. You'd have a total of 14. Because you have half, you know, Manasseh on one side, Manasseh on the other. That'd be two. And you count Levi. So you're adding, what you're doing is you're adding two to the 12. You have 14 tribes altogether. Although the Lord never counts it that way. He always gives it in 12s. And, but in this case here, there are 12 mentioned. And he's counting the tribe of Manasseh and Levi, and he left out Asher and Gad. Now, why he left out Asher and Gad, I don't know. I don't know why he left them out in this count. Back in the book of Numbers, you'll find that Dan was a pretty wicked tribe. And all the times you find the tribes listed together, and you can run every reference on every time you'll find the 12 boys mentioned together, most every time it's a different order, and one or two of them are left out. Very rarely is it all of them in there. Even in the book of Revelation, I think it's about chapter 6, chapter 7. Chapter 7, you have a list of the 12 tribes from verses 5 to verse 8. And there's two missing there. You have Ephraim and Dan not in the list. I don't know why. In Revelation, Ephraim and Dan's not there. And then back here, Asher and Gad's missing. Just, I don't understand some, you know, why the Lord did that. But sometimes when he gives a list, there's some names missing. Might have something to do with what was going on at the time or that, but I don't have any revelation on it. Okay. You'll notice here in verse 23 and 24, it says, but David took not the number of them from 20 years old and under. He didn't count anybody under 20 years old. Because the Lord had said he would increase Israel like the stars of heaven. Joab the son of Zeruiah began to number, but he finished not, because there fell wrath for it against Israel. Neither was the number put to the account of the Chronicles, the king of King David. Now, this numbering here has to be another one different than the one in chapter 21. Remember a couple chapters back we studied where David said Satan stood up against David and caused him to number the people of Israel, and the number was put down there. And wrath did fall upon Israel for that. But here, looks like it's a different account. Reason being, it says that the number was not recorded in the Chronicles of King David. So it looks like David even went to count them again after that first time. And it says that plague came out, and Joab began to number, but he didn't finish. He didn't finish numbering them all. Whereas in the other account, he went out and numbered them. He didn't number every tribe, but he came back after 9 months and gave David a number. So it looks like it may be a different account. And it's just two verses stuck in between there. If you have parentheses markers, you'll have one there at verse 23, and then you'll have another one at verse 25. And so it just kind of stuck in there for some reason. I'm, again, not quite sure why. Yeah, the other numbering's in chapter 21. Gives a lot more detail about it. Okay, excuse me. Okay, now verse 25 to 31. And over the king's treasure. Now, this is talking about David's personal things, the king's treasure. Over the king's treasure was Asmaveth, the son of Adiel. And over the storehouse and the fields and in the cities and the villages and the castles was Jehothan, the son of Zariah. And over them that did the work of the field for tillage of the ground was Ezrai, the son of Caleb. And over the vineyard was Shimei, the Ramathite. And over the increase of the vineyard for the wine cellars was Zabdi, the Shifmite. Over the olive trees and the sycamore trees that were in the low plains was Baalhanan, the Gederite, and over the cellars of oil was Joash. And over the herds that fed in Sharon was Shatriah, the Sharonite, and over the herd that was in the valley was Shephath, the son of Adiel. Over the camel also was Obel, the Ishmaelite, and over the asses was Jediah, the Onathite, and over the flocks was Jazez, the Agarite. All these were the rulers of the substance, which was King David's. Now, what you have here, if you break it down, you'll have 12 different things here. And you don't need to maybe write them down, but I want you to make note of it, okay? Verses 25 to 31, you'll have 12 things here, and I'm just going to list them for sake of the tape. You'll have David's treasures, verse 25, and then in the list of fellows, it's over each one of them. I'm not going to mention the names again. It was hard enough getting through it the first time. But verse 25 says David's treasures. Then the next thing was the storehouses, verse 25. Number three was over tillage, the fields, wheat, corn, things like that, verse 26. Then the fourth was the vineyards, that's verse 27. The fifth thing was the wine cellars, that's verse 27. The sixth thing was the olive and sycamore trees. They would reap the fruit off those. Now, I believe that Amos, let me see here. I thought here in the beginning of Amos, said that he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Just thought of the verse. No, I don't see it. One of the minor prophets, I thought it was Amos, talked about being a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And what they did with that, I don't know. I don't know anything that sycamore fruit's good for. They gathered it for something. Yeah, maybe it was for some animals or something. But anyway, there's a guy that was over the olive and sycamore trees, verse 28. And then number 7 was the sellers of oil. Sellers of oil, that's verse 28. Number 8 was the herds of Sharon, that's verse 29. And then the herds in the valley, verse 29. Now see, all these things were David's. And these are things that belonged to David. He had quite a spread, you know. And number 10 was camels, verse 30. And number 11 was asses, verse 30. And then number 12 would be the flocks. So looks like the herds maybe would be cattle, you know, maybe some cows or something like that. And then he had camels, asses, and the flocks probably was sheep. So he had quite a variety of animals. Had a lot of agricultural goods, had plenty of money, treasures, really had a lot. Really had a lot. And we'll see later on a couple more chapters just how rich David really was. So he had quite a bit of things, and he had a lot of people that worked for him. Then verse 32 to 34, which will take us to the end of the chapter, you'll have here these men that are, you have 7 men mentioned here that are around David. They were around him, kind of like counselors to him and things like that. Number 1, okay, verse 32 to 34, number 1, you have Jonathan. And it says he's a wise counselor. He was a counselor, a wise man, scribe. He was a counselor and a scribe. Number 2, you have Jehiel, and he was with the king's sons. Possibly some guy that took care of the king's sons, especially when they were maybe smaller. And he took care of them. That's verse 32. Number 3, you have Ahithophel, and he was a counselor, king's counselor. And also you have Husiah, and he was the king's companion. It says in Husiah, verse 33, the Archite was the king's companion. I mean, can you imagine that, being a companion of the king? I mean, wherever he went, you know, you went, and whatever he got to do, you know, you got to be in on it and everything like that. You could preach a message there, you know, being the king's companion. I mean, if you're a son of God, you're the king's companion. And you get in on a lot of benefits. And so this fellow did too. So there's more in the passage than just meets the eye. Then you have another fellow, and this is in after Ahithophel, who is in verse 33, and he's there in verse 34. It's letting you know that the guy that was after him was Jehoiada, okay, the son of Benaiah, that's another fella, and Abiathar. Now, both those fellows were after Ahithophel. Well, Ahithophel was a counselor, so both those fellows would be counselors also. So you have Jehoiada, number 5, would be a counselor, and Abiathar would be a counselor. And then the 7th one mentioned says, and the general of the king's army was Joab. So Joab was the general. And I think we've covered that before in this class. Okay, that'll bring us to chapter 28. I think we've got about 15 minutes left on that tape. About halfway through it? Okay. All right, we'll go ahead and get into chapter 28. Chapter 28 now has two-point outline to the chapter, very basic. You have David's charge to Israel. David's charge to Israel, verses 1 to 8. And then Roman numeral 2, David's charge to Solomon, verses 9 to 21, to the end of the chapter. Okay, Roman numeral 1, David's charge to Israel, 1 to 8. Roman numeral 2, David's charge to Solomon, 9 to 21. Verse 1, and David assembled all the priests of Israel and the princes of the tribes and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king and of his sons, with the officers, with the mighty men, with all the valiant men unto Jerusalem. So it's really a big day coming up here. Then David, the king, stood upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had it in my heart to build the house to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, and hast shed blood. Howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my fathers to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my fathers, and among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be consistent to do my commandments and my judgment as at this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, in the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land, and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Okay, we'll stop there and go back and make a few comments now on the passage. First of all, David gets everybody together. I mean, everybody is anybody is here on this day. David gets together to give his charge to Israel. He calls all the captains, all his counselors, judges, officers, everybody. He calls them all up there, and he gets all the people together at Jerusalem, and he goes and makes this speech, and it says he stood up. He stood up there to make the speech. And he's, of course, we've covered this before, and again it says that David wanted to build the temple. And as I said before in the beginning of the course, that the book of 1 Chronicles deals a lot with that temple, about preparing for it and David's desire to build it. And really one of the main themes of the book of 1 Chronicles is the temple and preparing for it and getting the everything set up to build the temple under Solomon's reign. David says here he wanted to build a temple, a place of rest for the all for the ark. The ark. All the time in the wilderness journey, that ark was carried all over the place. It never had really a final resting place. And we covered that a couple chapters back where David got the revelation where the temple was to be in a place of rest. And so finally they come down to the place where the temple is going to be made and the ark will get a place of rest. Now, he says here that the ark is the footstool of our God in verse 2. The footstool of our God. You can write down Psalms 99:5, Psalms 99:5, and Psalms 132:7 talks about that ark being a footstool. You know, that pillar and cloud came in the temple there when they built it and Solomon dedicated it over that Ark of the Covenant. And that was the footstool of God. The Bible says that the earth is the footstool of God. So it looks like, you know, the earth is, but to be more pinpoint exact, right over where that Ark of the Covenant is on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite, is the place God picked out on this earth to put it there. And you can bet that's the place that the devil is going to be fighting to get, you know, the Jew out of there and get everything mixed up so God can't set it up. That was Satan's plan. There may be more than that to that area on earth, okay? That particular area, I'll just say this, now I can't prove it, but some things I've been thinking about. You know, Eden was over in that area. You had the rivers Euphrates and Tigris, and then there's two other rivers, Pison, I think, and I can't remember the name of the other one right offhand. It's possible that before the fall, this same area that Israel's in could have been where the Garden of Eden was, because that's the place God's picked out from the very beginning. Go one step before that. Could be that that was the same place that Lucifer had his kingdom on this earth before Adam. That's why he wants it back, and that's why there's been war in that area, and God's given it to man, and he's going to set up there. That's a thought, okay? Just food for thought. But it might be possible. But that's why that the Lord says, okay, you know, Satan, you didn't want it. Get you out of there. And then Adam, you didn't want it. He kicked him out of the garden. But later on, he's going to set it up and let somebody come in there and set it up. Well, it's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come in and take it over, amen? Okay, then he's going to sit his feet up there, be his footstool. Okay, verse 4 now, let me see here. I thought. Okay, verse 4, David says here, howbeit the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my fathers to be king over Israel forever. Now, when he says that, it's not just one of those, you know, O king, live forever sayings, you know. Like so many times you hear, you know, people honor the king and O king live forever and business like that. This is literally true. I'll give you some references on it now. Where David, King David, is literally going to rule over Israel forever in conjunction with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to be the king of the earth. and king of all the kingdoms. David's going to be the king over Israel in the millennium. Okay, let me give you the references now. See, David's going to come back and reign over Israel. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9. Says, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Well, when this thing is said to Jeremiah, does anybody have a Schofield right there? You got, what's the date? Can you look that up, Jeremiah 30, verse 9? Tell me what date's there. I'd say you're probably somewhere around in the 600s. 650, 620 maybe. Huh? Is that what you got, Jeremiah 30? You got 606? Okay, so it's right before the captivity. Right before the captivity, that's you're talking the last king that was in that line, old Jehoiachin, or Jeconiah. Well, David was 20 kings before that. He's died in the grave. But here this passage says, and David their king, whom I will raise up in them. He's going to serve the Lord, because David's going to be resurrected. Now let me give you another one. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Again, Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. Somebody prophesied in the exile. Again, several hundred years after David's died. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. It says, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Here's the person that it is. Even my servant David. He's talking about sometime in the future. He says, I will set up a shepherd over them, shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken it. So what you're going to have in the millennium is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, reigning from Jerusalem, and David will be the king over Israel. As you'll have kings over other nations that survived and went into the millennium. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the whole earth. But then you have various kings under him. Okay, then another passage in Ezekiel is Ezekiel 37:24. Ezekiel 37:24. It says, and David my servant shall be king over them. Again, Ezekiel said this, and David's been dead. But he says, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So in the millennium, David's coming back, and the law and things like that are going to come back in the millennium for the nation of Israel. And then also Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. Hosea 3, 5. Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 3, 5 says, and afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Latter days. Remember, that's when you find that latter days, you're always talking about the second coming and the end. So David is going to come back. So this is what he says here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4. He says, I'll be king over Israel forever. He wasn't just saying something that, you know, people say, oh, king, live forever, and all that business. It was something that was going to come to pass. David's going to come back and be king over Israel forever. Why? Because David was the one God picked out for Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. Okay. Number two there says, for he hath chosen Judah. Now, Judah's to be the ruler. That's where the ruler will come from. Genesis 49:8-12. Genesis 49:8-12 said, the sufferer will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, and so forth, in reference to the kingly line. And also 1 Chronicles 5:2. 1 Chronicles 5:2 talks about Judah prevailing and getting the birthright. 1 Chronicles 5:2. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. So, where it says Judah, God chose Judah to bring the chief ruler out of that. Not only David, but the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them from Judah. Number three, David was chosen by God. In verse 4 he says, you know, the Lord chose him. That's 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord chose him. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart. Acts 13:22 says that. Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel 13:14. The Lord chose him because he was a man after his own heart. It means David, and really you study the life of David. And in fact, the only thing the Lord ever really said bad about David was he said the matter concerning Uriah the Hittite. In David's life, the only thing the Lord really displeased him was that thing right there, the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Although David did some other things that, you know, weren't that good, David was a real man and a man after God's own heart. Now, number four, the Lord chose Solomon. In verse 5, he says, "And of all my sons, for he had given him many, he hath chosen Solomon." Solomon, of course, means peaceable. So he chose Solomon to be the king after David. 2 Samuel 12:24. 2 Samuel 12:24. Now, verse 7 here, 1 Chronicles, he says, "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever." Now, at the point that David came in and Solomon set it up and got the kingdom going, especially under the reign of Solomon, there was peace and it looked like thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, everything was just going along smooth. But the thing is, there was a condition put on it. And Solomon, being a man, couldn't keep the law. You know, there's none that been able to do except one, Jesus Christ. That's why he's the Prince of Peace, Solomon, Jesus Christ. And so he's going to eventually said that the Lord Jesus Christ will. But here there is a condition put on in verse 7. If he be consistent to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. So he had to keep doing it, keep doing it, keep it up. And that's something, you know. Solomon started out good, but he ended up his heart turning away from the Lord. You can write down 1 Kings 11:9, and that talks about where Solomon does turn away. 1 Kings 11:9 and to verse 11 says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord his God of Israel," and so forth and so on. That was the end of Solomon's reign. His heart had turned from the Lord. Now back to 1 Chronicles. David says here, in a sense, what will happen if they don't, in verse 8. He says, "Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of your God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. That, why? That you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children forever." So the opposite to that is, if you don't do that, what's going to happen? Well, you're not going to be able to possess the good land, and you're not going to be leaving it for your children. So he says, this is what you need to do. Keep the law. Don't fail. Okay, I think the tape's about ready to click off, isn't it? Got just a little bit there? Oh, do I? Okay. Now just a couple minutes. Well, maybe I can get through a couple more things here. Okay, now we come to the second point here in our outline for the chapter, David's, Roman numeral 2, David's charge to Solomon. And that'll run to the end of the chapter. Verse 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son," now David's giving Solomon the charge, "know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Okay, now verse 9 here, David charges Solomon. He tells him two things here. He says, first of all, know God. Know him. And that could be an admonition to any Christian. You know the Lord. Really know him. Not just a Savior, but know the Lord. Know God. And number two, he said, serve him. Serve him. So you cannot serve somebody efficiently and good unless you really know them and know what they want. So you've got to know them first, then you're able to do what they want. So in the case of the Lord, you've got to know the Lord so you can know his will, how to serve him. How? Serve him with a perfect heart. That was one of the most important things. And in David's life, David kept that thing right. He had a perfect heart his whole life with the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. David had a perfect heart. And even after that, he still got it right. and kept serving the Lord. And then the second thing is have a willing mind. Be willing to do it. Have a perfect heart and a willing mind. That's what he tells him. Why? For the Lord searcheth all hearts. I mean, the Lord knows what you're thinking and what your intentions are. And from the outside, you can say, well, you know, look what I'm doing and everything. But on the inside, you may be full of lies and hypocrisy. And the Lord knows it, and so don't kid anybody. I mean, it's going to be revealed one day. Why? The Lord knows the hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, for the heart is deceitfully or desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? You know, the Lord knows it. And you know it. You know how bad your heart is. And I know how bad mine is. God knows it. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the word of the Lord is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This Bible that we have here is the reason people hate it. It's because there's something supernatural about it. It tells them all about themselves. You know, if you stick a Bible under your arm, you walk downtown, people will look at you weird because there's power in that book. There's power in it. You carry anything else down there, they wouldn't really think nothing about it.